All right. Well, welcome back, everybody, for episode 4 of BCC Recap. This one is a little bit different. So we normally record these on Tuesdays to be released on Wednesday. But this Tuesday, the entire Bethany staff is going to be up at a retreat center for a little staff retreat where we kind of take a look at what's coming up in the next year to do some visioning. Andrew does some talking. So we're actually recording this early on Sunday, which is like, I think you came off the stage 20 minutes ago.
Yeah, something like that.
We should also have intro music. Yeah. I'm just thinking about that now.
I like music.
If anyone out there wants to make us some intro music, make us some intro music. But yeah, so this one's super fresh. If you could sum up your sermon in 4 words or less, what would it be?
I would just actually just 2, like unity matters. Mm. That's what I would.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Man. That's like something the best you've ever done.
Yeah, if I can ever get down to 1 word, then that'll be the...
Yeah, we're actually, because the first one, since we've been doing the words, I think you were 5 words, 4 words, and 2 words.
Yeah,
so here we go. It's gonna be 1 next week.
Yeah, that's it.
So your main point, that we belong together, that God is the judge, and that we are not. As far as practical takeaways go, what's one practical takeaway you hope people leave with?
I hope even just the recognition that... even in that like last little bit where I tried to give some word of direction for people, is just be careful to not let judgment and condemnation grow. Mm. I just think it's really easy to do that. And I think it's easy, not easy, but once you notice it, you can start to take steps to change it. You can confess it. You can say, I don't want this. You can choose not to dwell on it. But so often, I actually think even our social media algorithms, they're all designed to actually continue to lead us in an us versus them condemnation kind of a thing. Mm. And I think the first step is to kind of to notice and to just see, is there condemnation and judgment like in my heart? Is it growing? Is it, am I engaging with it? Am I giving it more power than I should? Which is like none. But yeah.
Yeah. The answer is 0.
0. Yeah.
Yeah. I really like to that as you were speaking, what Paul's talking about, Paul's doing a bit of a yes. And where I think as I was listening to you talk, my initial response is to be like, yeah, they need to lay down their preferences, right? Mm. But Paul's not speaking to one camp or the other, right? He's saying, actually, both of you need to lay down your preferences, like everybody in that group, right?
Oh, yeah.
So it's not like a this matters and this doesn't, or vice versa, or they have the most rights, so they get to keep doing. He's like, no, like this is all about you, right? Like this is all about your own personal, like you can have your convictions, but that's where they should stay. And yeah, I just thought that was very cool. Like it could be really easy to read that as a like us and them, or a, mm-hmm. Oh, they need to fix this, right? But really, he's saying no. Like yet again, it's in the middle.
It is in the middle, right? That's it. And he's also clear too. Like he has convictions, and which convictions are right, but he chooses to say, hey, like let's not let that get in the way of unity and harmony. Paul's not saying like anything goes, right? Like it's actually deeper than that. He says, "This is where I land under the authority of Christ." That's what he says. But then he also says, you know, put those things aside for other people to not let, you know, in this case, what you eat ruin or destroy someone, which is what I think we do a lot, especially in church world. People can be quick to jump, quick to assume, quick to also, I don't know, speak words of condemnation or judgment, either in their hearts or in their, even out loud, like to other places or other people or whatever it might be. It's easy to slide into.
Yeah. The other thought I had listening to you speak is I thought it was so well paired with communion, like this topic and theme. Although I don't know if it's fully, if it's blatantly well paired. And I realized we probably never talked a little bit about our approach to communion and how it's changed and why we do communion the way we do now. Mm-hmm. Do you want to talk a little bit about kind of why communion matters to us as a church and kind of why we do it in the style and the way that we do?
Sure. Yeah, so I think for me, why communion matters is because that is a moment for every single person to have an opportunity to connect with Jesus, regardless of whether, you know, like you connected through the worship, through the speaking, through whatever, there is an opportunity for every single person to receive from Christ. And for us, that's even why we have people stand up and move. So it's participatory. It's not just kind of sitting. It's actually, there's movement to it. You come to Christ, you come to the table. And then when you do that, you receive. I think that receiving is actually important, that you receive from another person who says, this is the body broken for you, and this is the blood shed for you, that there is a receiving from another person. So it's embodied. Mm-hmm. And I think that idea of participatory, of coming forward, of it being receiving based and embodied, is why we choose to do it this way. And even for today, today's sermon then, if we're going to practice unity, like we want to receive from another person. We want to actually do that kind of together as we all come forward and have a shared kind of communion meal together.
Yeah, I think that's so good. And I think I first heard this, maybe it was David Gunger who had said it when he was talking. He basically was saying that communion has as much to do with us connecting with God as it does with us connecting with each other. And this idea that like we're in our context here, we're taking things that were brought into smaller spaces and doing them on a larger scale. So that's going to change some things. But when you think about communion as a meal together in a smaller community, that connecting with Jesus in that way also pushes you to examine yourself and how you've treated the people around you. Mm-hmm. So it pushes us in, and it pushes us into thinking about the relationships around us as well, with the banner of the grace of Jesus, that like, no matter how I've treated the people around the table this week, no matter how I've been hurt this week, no matter whatever mm-hmm. that looks like, that this is still a table of grace with imperfect people around it. And that's why I think it hits so well too with this unity theme, right? Is that communion is both us connecting with Jesus and us receiving grace from each other as well mm-hmm. in community, which I think is really, yeah, just very beautiful.
Yeah.
Me and Andrew are both in the camps of, we think we should do communion every week.
But. Yep. I love the, because it's both like vertical in terms of our relationship with God, but also horizontal. It changes yeah. our relationship with others. And I just think communion is just a beautiful practice of receiving and of reflecting and yeah, and seeing how we have treated those around us mm. and then still being welcomed at the table, whether we've done it well or we haven't.
Yeah.
There's grace for us all. That's why.
Even in the reference that we get kind of the spiritual practice from, right? Like Jesus eating with Judas.
Yeah.
And he knows
yeah.
what's up, right? So if that is a table of grace, right, in that space, then every table is a yeah. table of grace, right? Like if you can eat a meal with the one who's about to betray you and literally sell yeah. you to people,
yeah.
Yeah, that's what our our table should look like.
That's why, like for me, I'm never worried about inviting every single person to the table, because if Jesus felt okay in inviting Judas, like who am I excluding? Yeah. Like really, like no, I won't. Yeah, we just invite everyone who wants to meet with Jesus to come.
Yeah. So let's jump to cut for time. Is there anything within this sermon that you wanted to get into but you didn't have time for?
I don't know if that's because I actually end up some of the practical things. Yeah, there was a lot more I wanted to do with that, but that'll actually come like next week too, because thankfully Paul continues with this. And so we'd be able to like reflect on it a bit again as he kind of closes off his letter. So yeah, Romans 15, we'll have more of this about disagreement. Also some of his travel plans, which also show some of the disagreement, how to deal with disagreement. And then Romans 16, we'll end off with in 2 weeks.
Yeah. Cool. So we have some questions. This week, it obviously looks a little different because we're recording this 20 minutes after. So I did check and nobody submitted questions during your sermon. But I did get some verbal questions from some people and then I wrote some as well.
Sure.
But before we dive into those, I did just want to give a plug for our membership exploration that's happening next Sunday. If you've ever thought about being a member here at Bethany or been wondering what that looks like and what it means, this is a great space for you to come and to find out more details. If you want more information about it, but you're not sure about becoming a member, you can still attend the membership exploration class. So it's happening next Sunday at, don't know the time. It's happening next Sunday after our second service. And you can find all the details by either clicking the link in the description or going to our website, bethanycc.ca/membership. So make sure to check that out. So first question, what does it look like to have a posture of harmony within the body of Christ?
So I would say there's two things with it. One is holding clear convictions, I think actually do matter, but holding them with humility. Hmm. So for me, it's like Paul has clear convictions. He, you know, to use my language, he sides with the trash pandas. He's clear. He's like, that's the right way to go. But he holds it with humility. And I think that's where we struggle. We see humility as sometimes being weak, but really it's how we hold our beliefs and posture. So for me, how do you pursue harmony is, yeah, we can have our convictions. And I have convictions on like loads of different things. We all do. But then to hold it with humility, especially when we're dealing with other people, like that's how we pursue some of that harmony is convictions tied with humility.
Yeah, I think that's super good. Question number two. What church were you ranting about?
Yeah, wouldn't you all love to know? That would be the most, I gave that example because it's true and it happened. But then name it would be like, oh yeah, that would be doing the exact opposite of what literally. The sermon was all about. Yeah.
Yeah. And want to see Andrew not take his challenge.
Yeah. And if you think there was only one church I've ever had a rant with, I think you don't, maybe I've not guessed how nerdy I am around some things. So
sometimes it's our church. Question three, how do we accept differences without losing traditions, truth, etc.?
Yeah, I do think that people worry about that. And that's even kind of what the joke at the very beginning from Emo Phillips got at, this idea like, yeah, at the very end, if we don't agree on everything, we can't have communion, or we can't have unity, or we can't have harmony. And I just think actually this call, sometimes we think about like, oh yeah, what about this theological thing that really matters? What we can't also forget is that unity is a theological thing that Christ commands. So somehow we have gotten this idea that our theological preferences matter more than the clear calling of Christ to be unified. And he says this, like Paul says this almost every book, right? Like Christ is really clear with it. We are one church. He talks about in his high priestly prayer that we would be one as followers of Jesus. That I think sometimes what we've done actually is we've downplayed the theological depth of unity that it's called to, and we've raised our own personal kind of issues, whatever they are, as the same kind of, as higher than that calling of unity. Yeah. So I just think sometimes we first need to remember that unity is a theological reality that Christ calls us to. And
yeah, that's true. I'm not sure a lot of people, including myself, would jump to identify it as a theological thing, right? That it's normally painted, unity is normally painted as like, oh, it's nice.
It's a nice thing.
It's a nice thing. It's like an ideal, right? But like, we wouldn't put it on the level of like, yeah, of anything else that we would hold really tightly to, right?
Yeah. And that's where I get back to again, like, I don't think this sermon, I don't think Paul's asking anyone to give up their convictions. He's actually pretty clear. If you think about something, you need to follow through with your conscience with it. But it's how we do that. That I can be clear in my convictions and still follow through and serving and being with one another. It's even my kind of like low-key story about that, about wearing not a suit to that event. Like it's a small example, but it is an example of like, no, I'm not going to let that get in the way of things. Yeah. Like, why would I have clear convictions that you can wear whatever you want to speak, preach and teach in. But I don't need to hold those in such a way I destroy someone else. Right. That's when it gets problematic. And so I'm able to give up on that and say, okay. And I know that's an easy or a small thing, but for some people it is not a small thing.
Yeah, it's interesting too. Like, I think major on the majors and minor on the minors still probably rings true in this conversation, even though it's a bit of a cliche, but that like some things just aren't worth sacrificing unity for, right? No. And there's most things aren't worth sacrificing unity for, right? But that like there are like larger things and larger ideas that we unite around and that are kind of core. And then there are a lot of things, because if we major on everything, then there's like maybe six people that are doing it right, and they're probably also getting something wrong, right? Like if you believe that you have to get every single thing right to do this right, then like everybody's screwed, right? Right? Like if you believe that Great Lakes, Northern, conservative, whatever it is, right, is wrong, and that means that they're a heretic, right? Then like we're all screwed, right? Yeah. Like,
and I think what's interesting for me in this passage too is, we're not going to be able to have a church if we continue down that path of like, you're going to end up with six like-minded individuals, maybe, and that's it. But I like in this passage how Paul reminds them there is like unity in essentials. Like he's very clear, like Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the judge. Like there are things we can hold to. And because of that fact, then I will change how I act differently because of those things that are really clearly kind of stated in the passage.
Yeah. So. Question number four. What do I do when unity is used as a weapon to excuse bad behavior? I thought that was a good question of like, what do you do when unity is somehow used to cover over, gloss over bad things?
Yeah. I think you just still name it. Mm. Like, I don't think you ever cover over bad behavior or wrong behavior or unholy behavior. I don't think we ever cover over that stuff. But I think there are people who can be like, oh, you're called to be unity, therefore you need to, like, accept me with this or with that. I think Jesus is pretty clear, actually, in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. It's very similar to this passage where he says, you don't judge. Don't judge anyone. That's not your job. Take the plank out of your own eye. But he also says, though, you can tell somebody by their fruit. You can still be non-judgmental and non-condemning and still name some things as wrong, as sinful, as unhealthy, as unholy, and say, actually, the fruit here is not good. Yeah. It's not healthy. It's bad. And you can do that in a way without also saying, and you also are the worst and worst person or whatever it might be. Mm. I think we're quick to judge, to jump into the judgment, the condemnation. We can still, with forgetting that we can name things in humility with conviction and still be caring and compassionate. Mm. So I don't think this is a call to erase all boundaries or to allow someone to say, you must accept me because of this either. Right. I actually just think that's manipulative and we should just name that to be like, yeah. Actually, that's not a healthy way to act in a community of believers.
Yeah. It's like me like punching you in the face and being like, relax, dude, you're being like, don't,
yeah.
Like, don't disrupt unity in this yeah. moment. Right. Yeah. It's like, well, you just punch me in the face.
Yeah.
Like,
you just did something that was hurtful or harmful. Like we can still name hurtful and harmful things as hurtful and harmful or divisive.
Yeah.
We can still name, say, hey, that's being divisive. And the reason we do it though, is for unity.
Yes.
Because if there's unhealth within a system, that's not going to allow us to have unity. So if we allow people to be, you know, punching each other from right. that kind of joke or whatever that was at the beginning, if we allow that to go without naming it, we're actually compromising unity. That unity does need means that some things need to be named. And there are some things too, I think even in this passage, you know, there's some things that we know scripturally are just are out of bounds. So yeah. we can name that and not be a jerk about it and still say that. I think that's part of the calling of actual discipleship is to name some things and say, hey, this isn't healthy.
Yeah. Do you think that holding unity and working for unity is harder because what's in and out, like with a more diverse kind of base of thought amongst people, does unity get harder? Like, it feels like there might be more things for people to disagree on now than there used to be, right? Like things, the more gray things get or the more nuanced things get as we go along, the more potential places for conflict.
Yeah, I think there's more potential places for conflict. I also think the church has had a history of sometimes dividing over over things that are quite, we might even see them as minor, but back then they were huge.
Yeah.
So I think this happens in every culture, this idea. And mainly the reason I think it happens is because us versus them kind of thinking or black and white kind of thinking is a really easy way to form unhealthy community.
Hmm.
Like the fastest way to form community with somebody is to find something that you both hate, shared hate. Will actually grow you very close, not in a healthy way, but in a really quick way. Yeah. And so I think us versus them is just really prominent right now in our culture and in our society. And that right now it's also being used by social media to try to drive lots of different things. So yeah, it's really easy to slide into us versus them thinking, which really becomes judgmental thinking that they're the ones who are wrong. All the problems are on their side. All the problems exist because of their bad behavior rather right. than any inner reflection. Which is why even today, I didn't want to hopefully make people feel guilty or judge in any way, but I didn't want to invite them as a caring word of caution. Hey, just think through in your heart. Like, is there any of this stuff? Because it's not going to lead us where we want to go.
Yeah.
Unity is harder to form than some of those false versions of community.
Yeah. And it's also like, I think a fast way to build a community is uniformity, right?
Yes.
But I think uniformity doesn't exist. Especially when it comes to church communities, that we like to think it exists, but that it might surface level exist, but it never actually, if you go one, two, whatever layers deeper, you're never going to find uniformity because it's just the world we live in.
Yeah.
So, in that case, pursuing uniformity often looks like an unhealthy community where people feel like they can't be vulnerable and open.
Oh yeah,
for fear of being cast out.
Yeah, right? Because the boundaries are so tightly held that you can't ever name that. I might think this a bit differently or this practice.
Yeah,
they wouldn't be able to be open with things. So I do think that happens in communities.
Question five and our last question: how important is group conviction and group consensus over ideas in light of Paul's words about convictions being individual?
Yeah,
does that make sense?
That was a say bit it again.
So. Basically, this is one I wrote because I was just trying to trip you up. But when Paul talks, he talks in a lot of ways of like basically keep your convictions to yourself, right? That he's saying like you can still share this table even though you share different convictions on like basically like doctrinal things, right?
Yeah.
Or like praxis things. How important, like if Paul's saying that our convictions, like that those should be personally held and we shouldn't be putting those on other. How important is group conviction and consensus on those sort of things in light of those?
Yeah.
Paul saying, oh no, that's something like you can keep that
Yeah.
You can hold that yourself. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. So I think the group convictions really matter because that's going to become the group norms. Mm-hmm. And I also believe that group convictions, or if you want to use a different term, like group discernment really matters, that we're actually called to discern the right ways to live according to Scripture, but obviously with the Holy Spirit in together, because our world is changing. So how do we live in this world around us? We need those group convictions.
Yeah.
Individual convictions, I think, matter immensely as well. And I think what Paul is getting at is actually there are different stages to growth in faith. He's clear where he says that there are some strong believers and there are some weak conscious believers. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's like when he is talking about people who are just starting out in some ways, that we need to be careful not to confuse their faith or to confuse where they're at, because they're growing and they're and if you want to think about the stages of faith briefly, you could think about them. The first one is really black and white thinking. It's like Ten Commandments, like do this, don't do that. It's almost like the lettuce eaters, you know, don't eat anything, don't do this, follow the rules, because we need that in the beginning. You need to be formed that way. And then you go through stages of like complexity where all of a sudden it doesn't quite always work out. And the rules, there's a little bit more gray. And then you go into a stage of recognizing God's a part of every one of those stages. Mm. And I just think sometimes you have different stages of faith. And what we got to be careful of is if you're in a more mature space, or Paul would say a strong believer, then be careful to not use that strength to actually injure or harm someone who is in a different stage. And I think that's even what we see playing out in this passage. He's like, those are weak consciences, and don't do things that would cause kind of like young believers or weak believers. He's not saying that they're, you know, like bad, but just that their faith is fragile and they're growing. Don't use your own convictions to be a bully towards those whose faith is still kind of growing up.
Yeah. So you think it would be fair to say that Paul's not talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about how to exist within it. Right? Like he's saying, like, he's not saying like everything is individually held.
No.
But he's saying like when it comes to how you exist in the body of Christ and how you relate to others, like this is kind of the mature posture you should take on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think he's teaching what Hebrews would say, like that there are some who are on meat and there are some who are on milk still. And yeah, he's kind of saying something similar. He's like, no, if you want to be mature in faith, this is what it looks like.
Yeah.
And you need to learn to hold your conviction with humility, but then not do it in such a way that you cause someone else to stumble.
Yeah.
Don't be a jerk with them. Don't bully people with things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Well, what's coming up next week?
So next week, we'll talk a bit more about this, and we'll talk about actually Paul's travel plans, which is kind of funny, but you get an insight. Actually, the church is a little bit divided there too, and we're going to see how maturity, we're seeing what maturity looks like. Mm. And then the last one is Romans 16. That'll be in 2 weeks, and it's a list of names. So we're going to have an entire sermon on a list of names that I think will actually be quite interesting, because we're going to talk about women and serving and how that all works and who Paul is talking to, and I think it'll be interesting. So that's the next 2 weeks.
Wicked. So thank you for listening. Thanks for rocking with us for another episode. Make sure wherever you're listening that you like it, that you subscribe, give us a rating, and check out Membership Exploration. That's happening next Sunday. You can click the link in the description. And yeah, we'll see you next week, and we'll see you on Sunday.
Yep. See you, everyone.
Peace.